Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Good to be back after 2 weeks. 2 weeks away, traveling the highways and byways of California, trying to drum up support for Worldwide KFUO, and also taking a little vacation time.
Oh, good for you.
Also,
wonderful.
Yeah.
Good.
And with us, that delightful voice that you're hearing, Pastor Matt Clark, Ascension Lutheran Church, and one of the dynamic duo of, why am I drawing a blank?
Wrestling with the Basics. Saturday mornings, 9:05 a.m.
I've been gone for 2 weeks. I can't remember my own name hardly. I turned 50, by the way.
Oh, congratulations.
So
the big 5-0.
This gives me an excuse to just become really forgetful of everything.
You're now eligible for AARP,
I guess.
I
keep getting those cards.
Yeah,
it's really disturbing.
Yeah, between your vacation and turning 50 and it being the Monday after the 4th of July weekend, oh, boy.
Yeah,
it's not going to be easy.
It's a good time here. But anyway, good to have you with us, Matt.
Great to be here. Glad to be here.
We are looking at Psalm 46 today, if I am not mistaken.
And, or 56, is it?
Psalm 56. Did I say 46?
Yeah. Well, you're only 10 off. So.
Who am I? Where am I? Can I reboot this program? I hope I remember how to run this board. Psalm 56. Hey, how's everything at the church? What's going on?
Going well. We had a big weekend, big Sunday. We have a servant team that is going to help with the tornado relief up in northeast Nebraska.
Oh, nice.
That area was hit, I think it was June the 15th, by two tornadoes. I think they were F4 tornadoes. And there's been a couple news articles out about that, especially focusing in on St. John Lutheran Church in Pilger. I think I'm saying the name right. Pilger, Nebraska, a town of about 350 people. And apparently about 75% of the town was just wiped out. A couple deaths, many, many injuries. The church there just totally wiped out, at least a church building. The parsonage is gone where the pastor had lived, and really all that's left is the church's bell tower, which, from what I understand, needed repairs before the tornado, and ironically, that's the one thing left standing. I guess God has a sense of humor sometimes, but anyway, we're sending a group of about 25 people from Ascension to go up there to help with those cleanup efforts, relief efforts, especially walking the fields. So much debris in the farmers' fields, and really that needs to be cleaned out before harvest time so that the combines can get into the fields and harvest the corn and other crops and be able to do that safely without damaging their own equipment or hurting themselves. So really a big job they have to do, and they need the manpower to do it. So excited to commission that group as they head out later this week to help with those relief efforts in Pilger.
Well, that's fantastic.
Yeah, yeah. And thank you to the folks, I believe it's Our Savior, Norfolk, Nebraska, that'll be hosting them, our group, during the days that they're there. So thanks for that support. And it's just neat to see the church come together, brothers and sisters in Christ within the LCMS, especially to help with an effort like this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, beautiful to see.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you know what kind of work the folks will be engaging in up there?
Yeah, so mostly walking those fields and clearing the debris. I think that'll be the main job. There might be other work to do as well within the town itself. I know there's a number of folks coordinating those efforts, and they were told, you know, once they get up there, they'll get their assignments. But we have youth going, adults. We're going with another group from Glendale. We're going to travel up together, Glendale Lutheran here in St. Louis. And we have a couple folks from our church going up that'll be just serving as cooks primarily to help feed these groups that are working hard. So neat to see people just use the gifts God has given to them and a variety of ages come together to do this important work.
Sure. And when these disasters happen, a lot of people wish that there was something that they could do. And what a beautiful thing it is to actually have something to do to help and to aid in the recovery of property and also health and other
yes.
things like that. I know the church up there, I think they had one or two Sundays outdoor services and that sort of thing. Do you know where they're worshiping now? Do you have any idea?
Yeah, the last I heard was outdoors. I know they had some tents set up. I don't know if that's changed since then. But just one story in the Omaha World Herald that I mentioned in my sermon this past week, they're worshiping outdoors in this makeshift worship area with a borrowed altar and their communion chalice bent back into shape so it would stand up. And the pastor still says to the congregation, "Peace be with you." And the congregation responds, and also with you.
Nice.
And just what a powerful message that is, that surrounded by destruction, their church building totally destroyed, many of their houses destroyed, yet they can still say, peace be with you, because of our God, our Savior, who is their Prince of Peace, that gives us that peace even in the midst of trouble and turmoil, whether it's a tornado or the trouble in our personal lives. We have that Savior who has overcome all things, and his resurrection from the dead is proof of that. So what a powerful witness.
Indeed. You mentioned that that they're using a borrowed altar, and I couldn't help but to think, I have a friend who's an Armenian Orthodox priest, and one time he told me, I can't remember what the context was that he said this in, but he said that in his church, that if there is no altar available, the back of a righteous man will do. I said, so you have a guy on all fours, or what's the deal?
Is that
there?
Right?
And then, of course, that opened up a whole conversation on justification and everything else.
Yeah, that could
turn into a good argument.
Good sermon illustrations in there somewhere, I think.
So today we're looking at Psalm 56.
There you go.
And
great.
Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together here in the studio to speak of your word, to speak not just of Jesus, but also to proclaim him as well. We ask that you would work in the hearts and lives of our listeners, that through your word and through your spirit, they would be strengthened in Christ. In this psalm in particular, your servant David writes about his trust in you, even in the midst of adversity and turmoil. We ask, Lord, that you would also grant that same trust to us, that trust in you in all things. Lord, help us in the midst of the challenges of this world, that we would fear, love, and trust in you above all things. For you are our God, you are our Savior. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, that Prince of Peace, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 56, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, I trust in God. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long, they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be put afraid. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Psalm 56. If you would like to join our conversation today in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850 or nationwide, 800-730-2727. We always welcome and appreciate your calls. And as usual, I encourage you to get in earlier rather than later, because it makes me sad when we end the program and people are on hold. So please do join in on our conversation. Pastor Clark, we started to talk about this a little bit just before the program. And then, of course, we ran out of time, so we didn't really get to get into it. But it begins, to the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths, a midcom of David, when the Philistine sees him in Gath. And I did some looking around, and I could not find anything about what this is all about, the dove on far off terebinths.
Yeah.
Do you have any idea? Did you find anything?
Nice.
Well, what is the dove?
Sure.
Is this a superhero?
Yes, the dove. Doesn't sound too intimidating, but
no, not really.
I can see that. I think really what we can say best is that it's some kind of musical accompaniment. So this is something that's written by David. We get that insight to the dove of the far-off tenebrance. So I'm not sure what the dove exactly is, but some kind of musical accompaniment that's that has been given this name. I guess a parallel might be we have in our hymnal, we have oftentimes in the corner, in the bottom of the page, it has the name of the hymn tune. And usually there's some sort of name to that tune. Sometimes the writer of that melody, that tune, might give it the name of a place or some significant theological name. And then that hymn is sung to that tune. And so here, this psalm that's written by David, it looks as though it can be arranged and perhaps sung to this tune that has been named the Dove of the Far-Off Tenebrance. Again, I'm not so sure what the doves are in this case, but that seems to be the tune name, the melody name that this psalm could be sung to.
It just all clicked in a place for me. It's a lot like you can sing Amazing Grace to the tune of Gilligan's Island.
Yeah, there you go. To the tune of Gilligan's Island.
It works. Believe me, it actually works. Not that I encourage churches to try this, but it's interesting.
Well, Craig on KFUO said we could do this. Let's give it a shot.
We'll get the KFUO choir into singing that someday. So, anyway, we know that this is a Psalm of David that he wrote. And when the Philistines seized him in Gath, any information there?
Well, I love these Psalms when they give us this tidbit of information, kind of this context in which the Psalm has been written. So we see that in Psalms like Psalm 51, probably most famously, we just studied a few days ago on the Bible study, where it's after that episode with Bathsheba. But here we get the context again in Psalm 56, which is really neat. So it's after the Philistines seized him in Gath. So really what they're referencing here is back in 1 Samuel 21. So if you don't mind, Craig, if we can take a look maybe at 1 Samuel for just set the scene here, maybe give us the context for the rest of this psalm. But 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. So here, David is again on the run from Saul. So this is David has already been anointed and shown to be the God's chosen anointed one to be the king over Israel. But yet, he's not yet king. Saul is still king. Saul, jealous of David, David's victories, especially his military victories and the people's praises of David, now really has started to have a hatred for David, and now is chasing him down, hunting him down, so David's on the run. And so David flees to this town of Gath. Gath is kind of an interesting town. Gath is the hometown, most famously, of a certain giant. Goliath. So Goliath of Gath was from this town of Gath. Goliath, who David had, of course, struck down with a slingshot. And it seems as though when we look through the Old Testament, that Gath was likely the home of a number of other giants for whatever reason. So in back in Joshua 11, it talks about the Anakim, these giant-type figures that were there for many years, kind of in this land of Canaan. And then, more specifically then, in 2 Samuel 21, we hear about four different giants that are named, all from Gath. Hmm. The one guy you might remember, they talk about him having 12 fingers and 12 toes, this giant, so it's kind of some neat details.
Sounds like the gene pool might have been pretty shallow in Gath.
Yeah, that's what I'm wondering. There's something in the water in Gath, and the gene pool is kind of small for whatever reason.
A lot of glandular issues other things going on here. Yeah.
For whatever reason, Gath is the place of giants. So anyway, David seems to be desperate enough to actually flee to this town of Gath, and we pick that up here in 1 Samuel chapter 21 with verse 10. I don't know, Craig, do you want to read that, or you want me to? I can read it if you don't.
I don't have it handy.
Okay,
here.
I'll go ahead and read it.
Did you say 1 Samuel or
2 Samuel? Yeah, 1 Samuel 21, beginning with verse 10.
Oh, there it is. Go ahead.
Okay, I'll go. It says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him and dances? Saul has struck down thousands, and David his 10,000s. So again, David goes to the king of Gath, and the king's servants there say, isn't this David, the king of Israel, this one we've heard so much about? Now, again, David isn't the king quite yet, anointed king, but Saul is still the king. But they seem to be recognizing that perhaps David is the real power there in Israel. He's, at least in terms of military victories, he's the kind of the top dog. And I wonder, too, did he have a reputation here in this town for killing Goliath? Did they know about that? And if so, were they upset over that? You know, after all, Goliath, that champion, was from Gath. But anyway, regardless, they know of David. So David, in verse 12, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. All right, so David's scared for his life that the king, this king now, might be out to get him. Because, you know, all these victories that they sang of David, most of these victories were over those from Gath and the Philistines. Okay, so we go on in verse 13. So he changed his behavior. David changes his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You know, David, first of all, goes to the king, maybe wanting some sort of an alliance here, maybe a protection from Saul. But then that doesn't seem to work. So he kind of goes to plan B and he acts crazy. And it works. In this case, it works.
Yeah. You have to wonder what went through David's head where he's saying, uh-oh, I may be in trouble here. That, you know, this king may actually want to kill me. I think I'll act crazy.
I mean,
what's the logic there? Who knows? It's a little crazy, but such is the word of God.
Yeah, boy. And you wonder, when David went into this situation, was this kind of in his pocket, his backup plan, or was it just off the top of his head? When in doubt, just act crazy, and maybe they'll leave me alone.
There have been times in different lands where insane people were kind of revered as holy people, mm-hmm. you know. And so maybe it's one of those kinds of situations where maybe he knows the culture enough where if I act like I'm crazy, they'll leave me be, or they'll be afraid of me or something like that. So it could very well be something like that. So anyway, great background on Gath there, and David's. Fleeing, I always love this story where he acts like a madman.
Yeah.
And if I'm not mistaken, I think Shakespeare picks that up once or twice also.
Yeah, but, likely so. I know Shakespeare borrows a lot from the Bible. But, you know, and I look at that too, and I wonder, okay, we're reading this psalm, and you just read it, Craig, you know, about trusting in God. And here David acts like a madman in front of this king. Now, does that mean that David lacked a trust in God? You know,
or maybe it's God who gave him the wits to start drooling.
Yeah. Well, and I would agree, because I would go to places like Matthew 10, where Jesus says to his disciples, "See, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents,
right,
and as innocent as doves." So Jesus even instructs his disciples to be shrewd here,
yes,
as serpents, to be clever. And here, David indeed seems to do that, to be as shrewd as a serpent, as wise as a serpent. He uses this sort of trick here to fool the king. And like you said, not because of a lack of trust in the Lord, but trusting that perhaps through this shrewdness, the Lord would work through that. The Lord would ultimately be the one to deliver him, to keep him safe.
Hey, Jesus also tells us to use our finances to gain friends for the kingdom of God and this sort of thing also.
Yeah.
So, you know, personal looking out for your own good here,
mm-hmm.
Especially if you're a servant of God, it may be looking out for the good of others at the same time.
You bet.
It's a blessing.
Yeah, to use those gifts God has given, like money or our own intelligence, but you know, to use them in his service, not that they steer our trust away from him, but to use them with a trust in him. I think of missionaries. I know here at the LCMS, a number of missionaries, quite a few missionaries, I guess, went through training and to prepare for service overseas and in various places. And part of that training is just to know the culture and to know how to help to fund that mission. And those are good things. It's not a lack of trust in God, but it's using those God-given gifts in His service with that trust still in Him.
I have a good friend who's South African, and he speaks, South Africa has something like a dozen different official languages.
Wow.
They have a lot of official languages over there, and he speaks three or four of them pretty fluently. And so I was asking him about people who come from America or England or other places to do mission work amongst the tribes in South Africa. And I said, well, what do they do wrong? Because, you know, this guy's in his 40s. He's been there his whole life, and he knows what's what. And he's got friends who are tribal members and that sort of thing. And he said, you know, the problem is they just walk in and they brashly start talking to everyone like they just belong there.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, if you really want to get in, what you have to do is find out who the tribal leader is and sit outside of their camp and just sit there.
Yeah.
He said, you may be sitting there for 3 months. And finally, the tribal leader will invite you in and say, okay, what do you have to say to us?
Yeah.
But it's that show of respect, that show of reverence for their ways and everything else that will get you a hearing. And so these kinds of things that our missionaries learn are so invaluable. And the kind of mistakes that we can make in the attempt to share the gospel that may actually alienate people from the church are really, really astonishing. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I'm sorry. We kind of went far afield, but that's the way we roll around here. So I'm going to throw out the numbers one more time. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we desire and rejoice in your calls. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. And then verse 2, also part of the same sentence. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. David's on the run once again. And here the Philistines have kind of taken him in Gath, and he's oppressed yet one more time. What else do we have in this first verse? Anything else worthy of mention?
Yeah, well, like you said, on the run from Saul, and then I think now in these verses, primarily talking about his situation among the Philistines there in Gath. Boy, being trampled on, attacker oppressing me, trampling on me all the day. And then not just that, but that last line really gets me, for many attack me proudly.
Mm.
You know, they don't just attack, but it's as if they have this pleasure in attacking David, even. And I think of, again, then our own lives, our own context. And perhaps at times we feel like people are trampling on us, attacking us. And specifically, perhaps because we're Christians, because of the faith. And maybe even doing it proudly. I think of different groups. Especially, I don't know if I can call militant atheists, but I don't know, for lack of a better term, groups that just kind of find delight in attacking Christians or the Christian faith. That idea that, you know, Christmas is just a myth and those sorts of things, you know, on billboards even and different ads that are taken out. And sometimes I think as Christians, we feel a little bit like David, that people may be trampling on us, attacking us proudly, specifically because of the faith. And maybe even it's more personal. Maybe it's a family member. I know I talk to people that because they're Christians, their family members give them a hard time, you know, or kind of delight in being argumentative with them, picking fights with them. And so David here in physical danger, but sometimes, you know, we feel as though we're being trampled on for various reasons in our lives too.
In America, we really don't understand true persecution very well, I don't think. Other parts of the world, there are those, I think about a story in Sudan maybe 10 years ago where some angry Muslims cut off the head of a Christian and played soccer with his head.
Yeah.
You know, you hear these horrifying stories like this. And I think that that's one of those cases where they're proudly killing and torturing a Christian, and it's not just we're going to kill you. It's we're going to kill you and defile your corpse kind of thing, which is just really, yeah. really, really disgusting.
And, you know, maybe some of our listeners are in places, you know, in the worldwide KFUO where there is,
this is true, a
greater level of persecution, like Sudan, you mentioned, North Korea, mm-hmm. Various parts of the Middle East, and the list goes on, where it's really that physical persecution as well, and even in some cases, execution and death.
Right. So being poked at and made fun of, hardly the kind of persecution that goes on around the world. And yet we understand the pride of those who hate the gospel, mm-hmm. the pride of those who hate Christ, and just how they go about the way that they go about things. Yeah. And thanks be to God that we don't suffer that kind of persecution, but our day may come also.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Anything else in these first two verses here? David's praying, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. I can't help but to think that as David is constantly on the run, these things wear at him. They've just got to rub you down to a nub emotionally and everything. So I when I read the Psalms, a lot of times I see David just raw before God.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how much of this I can take.
And I appreciate that.
Yeah.
That honesty. And again, this Psalm, those beginning verses especially, written very much in prayer-like language, directly to God. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples upon me. I mean, just bearing his soul to God. And why not? God knows us inside and out anyway. Be honest with the Lord. And I would encourage our listeners to do the same during those times where we feel worn down to a nub, like you said. Be honest with God. Bring that before the Lord. And ask for his grace in your life, as David does here in this psalm, in this prayer.
And I think that's what takes us into verse 3 then, and much of the rest here. Verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? When I am afraid... You are my refuge. You are my rock. You are my hiding place. David uses so many of these kinds of terms. And I think that this is one more time where David is kind of running to that sort of thing. Pastor, any thoughts on that?
Yeah. What do we do when we're afraid? That's the question. What does David do when he's afraid? And the answer is, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Whatever that fear may be, whether it's persecution, whether it's someone attacking us, whether it's fear caused by an illness in our life or a death in the family, we put our trust in the Lord. And really, I think that's really the heart of this psalm are those words of trust. Because especially those words, in God I trust, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? David says that here in verse 4, but he also repeats it verbatim there, word for word, in verse 11. So it's almost this chorus, this refrain throughout the song, this trust in the Lord, I shall not be afraid, what can man do to me?
It reminds me of the 1 John 4 passage of he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of times when we run into the fears of life and so many different things, it's important that we know the Word of God, that we can turn to the Word of God and find these words of comfort and encouragement, knowing that if God is on our side, who's going to take us down? Yeah. There's really no one there that can be greater than God. So David kind of goes into that kind of mode, doesn't he?
Yeah, yeah, he does.
Well, we need to take a break.
Yeah,
hold
well,
that thought.
Good, very good. All right, thanks, Craig.
Make a note, and we'll be back right after
Sounds
these messages
good.
On the Bible study.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day. Radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Matt Clark. My phone just buzzed in my pocket. I'm like, what's that? Matt Clark, that's your name. We are studying Psalm 56 here. I'm a little off my game here. You noticed that we were supposed to go to break. I noticed that we're supposed to be coming out of break right when I went to break.
So that's anyway, right.
We'll figure all this out. The phone number here, area code 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, nationwide, 800-730-2727. And I'll figure out what I'm doing here probably tomorrow. My brain is not back yet. We are looking at verses 1 through 4, and I cut you off in midstream there. Do you remember where you were?
Well, again, talking about David's, when he's afraid, he puts his trust in God. And I would just say that, you know, again, to emphasize that it's not in his own cleverness, excuse me, as he pretends to be crazy. No, it's in God. That's ultimately where David's trust is in this time of being chased, in this time of his attackers trying to oppress him. Ultimately, that trust is in the Lord. And then I think it's interesting, too. I put my trust in you, in God, and whose word I praise. Now, so specifically in God and his word, and I think of all those promises that God gives in his word to David, but also to us, that he is with us always, that nothing can separate us from his love. And because of all those wonderful, sure, and certain promises from God, we can trust in him because we know his word is certain and sure.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that kind of came to my mind, it says, in God I trust. And I think of our money, our currency
here in
America.
Yeah, that's what I thought of also.
Did you? Okay, good. We're on the same wavelength. And that idea, in God we trust in our money, it's kind of an ambiguous statement. Okay, fine, in God we trust, but what God are we talking about here? Are we talking about the same God? What does this God look like? And that's what I love about David's statement. Same statement, in God I trust, but he also ties that trust into God's word. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust.
Mm.
So I think that's significant. It's this God that's not just ambiguous, not just printed on money, but it's the God who reveals himself in his word. That's the God that David trusts in, that God who makes those promises and who's promised that coming Savior, most importantly, that's the God specifically in whom David trusts.
Good connection there on the Word of God revealing the one true God.
Yeah.
And that's very helpful. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta. Jan, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. Yeah, you know that phrase, in God is our trust, is also in Francis Scott Key's fourth verse of the Star Spangled Banner.
Yeah, we don't sing that verse much, do we, Jan?
No. But I think it would be interesting to hear it. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, for our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust.
Mm.
And thinking about a couple of things helped me draw a clear distinction between persecution and punishment or discipline. I was thinking about the Psalm 6, where he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And I think it's in Peter where he talks about, you know, be happy when you suffer for the name, but make sure it's not for something that you did. And reason I'm thinking about these things, David in verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. For their crime will they escape? Verse 7. We want to get with God when, in point of, well, we want to say when we are with God. I think of Joshua where he's pacing all night, worried about tomorrow, and he meets the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And he responds, no. So, you know, when you see what I'm getting at, sometimes we misconstrue our circumstance based on where we think God is in relation to us.
Very good, Jan. Oops. Better turn my microphone on if I'm going to talk here.
Craig, you're having a tough morning.
thanks for the call, Jan. And yeah, that's one of the things also that I was kind of thinking about as we were talking about this text is as God gave to David the idea to start drooling and acting like a madman, David could easily say, oh, look how smart I am that I figured this out.
Yeah.
And so that would be like Jan was saying, having God on our terms pretty much, you know, saying that, oh, you know, turning it all inward and looking at me instead mm-hmm. of realizing God is with me. My mother always says, go with God when I leave. And, mm-hmm. and I usually reply, I can't go without him. He won't let me.
Yeah. <You know? laughs>
So, but it's one of those kinds of things that we invoke God's presence, but he's already present.
Yeah,
we who are in Christ, Christ is always with us, and so we don't get him on our terms. We get him on his terms, and he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I'm going to be with you."
You bet. So again, yeah. We go to those promises of God revealed right. in His Word, like we talked about, and David acknowledging that the trust is still in the Lord, come what may. That's his only hope, really, when he's afraid. Well, what else is there but the Lord,
right?
And His promise. Yeah, and you know, just to comment on what Jan said about persecution or discipline. I mean, persecution really at the hands of others for the sake of the faith. Discipline sometimes perhaps at the hands of the Lord or through others. You know, Hebrews talks about the Lord disciplining those He loves, and that discipline always for the purpose of bringing about good and that strengthening of the faith, that refining of the faith. As well.
Let's look at verses 5 through 7 here. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. Let's talk to James. James, welcome to the Bible study.
Thanks for having me. I think that physical and psychological torment is an expression of cruelty, and that the enemy's intimidation and oppression is an attempt to make believers lose trust in the Lord and kind of develop a hatred for those who have oppressed and tortured them, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a thing that you know, when we are being oppressed on all sides and going through this stressful physical and psychological cruelty that's being put upon us, we have to make sure that we don't hate those. And I know that's hard, hate those that are doing it, but also that is an attempt to make us lose our trust in the Lord and to develop that kind of hatred. So I'd like for maybe both you pastors to kind of give me a short exposition of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, as an application to responding to this kind of physical and psychological torment.
Romans 8, which verses?
Verses 31.
One more time, you were cutting out there.
Oh, verses Romans chapter 8, right. Verses 28 through 31.
28 to 31, let's see.
Okay, here. And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thank you, James. Do you have that, Pastor Clark?
Sure.
I'm trying to find 28 here. There it is. Go ahead, if you would.
Yeah. So Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's probably the key verse, I would think, there. And then skipping down to verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then, of course, following that goes, you know, those famous verses about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Yeah. And Paul lists all those things like troubles and persecutions and tribulations and none of these things. And then also this idea that we're being, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. So good verses. One of the things that came to my mind looking at these verses about persecution is they stir up strife, they lurk. There in verse 6. And really what came to my mind was that verse 2 about, you know, especially when it's persecution for the faith specifically, that who's behind all this? Well, the one who lurks and prowls around like that roaring lion seeking someone to devour, the Satan himself. And, that's who's behind all this. And like James said, I think that's a good point, that when we are persecuted, you know, I think of Stephen, you know, that first martyr there in the early church, the Christian church, as he even, you know, says, do not hold this sin against them, mm-hmm. as he's being stoned to death.
As Jesus said on the cross.
Oh,
also.
Beautiful. Yeah, Jesus. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
I really appreciate what James was saying also about not hating those who persecute us. But in a sense, we really need to have pity,
yeah.
or sorrow for them, because they're so blinded to the truth, and they're so filled with rage and hate and the devil, as you were pointing out. And so, James, thank you so much for that, because that brings so much truth to light, that when people are persecuting us, they're often persecuting people out of their own hurt, out of their own confusion, out of their own pain, out of so many different things that are not authored by the one true God. And what a sadness that is, that caused them to act out in such horrible ways. Let's go back to verse 5 through 7. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. David's calling on wrath, not mercy, for these people. And we just had this really nice discussion on yeah. calling down mercy and forgiveness for these people. Is this just another sign that David is a fallen person like we are?
Well, you know, I think if nothing else, it again acknowledges that David looks to God for the one who will deliver him in this particular circumstance, where it's not necessarily persecution for the faith in this case, but it's just they're after him. They're out to get David. And David talks about the Lord being the one who will, in the end, deliver him and even cast them down. And yes, I think that's right. You know, when we are persecuted, yes, we pray for our persecutors. Jesus himself talking about praying for our enemies, for whatever reason they may be our enemy, doesn't matter, to pray for our enemies. But in the end, we also recognize that on the last day, justice is served too. Mm-hmm. And we have to acknowledge that. And the Lord's going to be the one who does, in wrath, cast down some of those peoples, those who are in unbelief. I think that's important to recognize too, that God is also our judge.
I think of the verse, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord.
Yeah.
And you're right in pointing out David's calling on God to do something about this. He's not saying, "I'm going to take my sword and go hack that guy" or anything like that. He's saying, "Lord, take care of these people. Would you deal with this? Would you please, show them their folly, but also, give them punishment for their folly at the same time?"
Yeah. I mean, really, in the end, vengeance isn't in and of itself wrong, but to seek vengeance ourselves, as you pointed out, that's wrong, that revenge. No, we just put it, it's in the Lord's hands. May His will be done.
We could go on to a long diatribe about the whole kinsman redeemer idea and how if someone had sinned against your family, you might raise up someone from your midst to go and take names and Jesus comes as our kinsman redeemer who redeems us from the evils of the unholy Trinity.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, the world, the devil, and ourselves. And so He comes as our kinsman redeemer, and He gets justice for the family of humanity. And in Christ, there is that justice. Anything else in those three verses that you want to bring out? We're running a little short on time.
No, I think that about covers it for those verses.
Okay. Let's look at 8 through 11 here. "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. They are not in your, are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, and God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Once again, we have that "in God I trust." Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. The words "in God I trust, I shall not be afraid." We can say that, it's easy to say, but it's really hard to live.
Mm.
And I was reminded of the verse from Romans 8, 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And I'm speaking from the viewpoint of being the daughter of a 96-year-old mother whose dementia is getting worse, and with that comes a great deal of fear. Fear that I won't be able to wash her clothes in time, that she'll run out of clean clothes to wear. Fear that somebody's going to take my money while I'm there visiting her at assisted living. And the best words of God that I can pray with her is the prayer that Jesus taught, "Our Father." And I remind her that when I am praying this with her, God is our Father. And
Cheryl, did you catch Pastor Tom Baker's Law and Gospel this morning?
Yeah,
he did a brilliant exposition on this whole passage. Oh. And thank you for tying it in with our Bible study for today, because it really is good to remember that our God is our merciful Father, and He cares for us, and He watches over us, He protects us, and He does what David talks about here. He keeps count of our tossings. He puts our tears in His bottle like a good father. Yeah. He feels our pain. He suffers our pain for us.
Yeah, and I hope in those verses too, Cheryl, that Cheryl finds comfort as well. Because I mean, really, verse 8 I think is so beautiful of this psalm, and where it talks about you've counted my tossings. God knows. We get this picture of David tossing in bed; he can't sleep. God knows his tossing. He knows his lack of sleep. He knows David's anxiety. He's well aware of it. You've put my tears in a bottle. God knows every one of David's tears and his griefs and his worries in his life, especially as he's being oppressed, especially with the difficulties. They're recorded in a book. God's going to remember them. And I think of those beautiful promises from Jesus that talks about not even one sparrow will fall to the ground without God being aware of that. He knows the number of hairs on our head. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. And our Savior is one who's familiar with griefs and suffering himself. You know, just this comfort, hopefully for Cheryl, for all of us, that no matter what that difficulty is in our life, God knows our tossings, he knows our tears, he knows the number of hairs in our head, he loves and cares for us. He's not a God who's distant, but a God who is with us, our Emmanuel, God with us.
I see also David here, he says, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is the anointed of God. You know, the prophet has anointed him. He has said the words over him. He knows his place in Christ, or in the coming Messiah, I should say. He knows his place in God. And sometimes we have to just keep saying it out loud to ourselves. I am a child of God. Yeah. I am adopted by the one true God. And as Cheryl points out, we can call to him and say those words, Daddy,
yes,
Abba Father.
How beautiful.
Right.
And I think too here, David says, God is for me. And we sort of look at that and we say, well, that's kind of brash of David. How can he say God's for him? Well, as you pointed out, he's the Lord's anointed. You know, this visible thing that's already taken place, that God's chosen him to even be his king of Israel. And then we think of our own lives, and we too can say, God is for us. And what tangible thing can we look to that can tell us that? Well, I would look to our baptism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, water in the Word. God is for us. We are his. He is our Father. We're his dear children. And we know it through water in the Word. He loves us so much, and he's so for us that he even gave his Son to die on the cross in our place. That's how much God is for us and loves us.
What a beautiful thing that is.
Yeah, and if that God is for us, who loves us that much, as David writes, if he's for us, then what shall man do to me? You know, and thinking of the New Testament again, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Right, right. Well, and that... death is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. Death without Christ is the worst thing that can happen.
Yeah.
Let's finish this up real quick. We just have a little bit of time left. Verses 12 and 13. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's talk quickly. Mike, we just have a few seconds left. Make it quick.
I'll make it real quick. No, this to me sounds like he was like saying this stuff all in hindsight after it all ended, because these sounds like affirmations or like meditations that somebody would make up, you know?
Hard to say.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if he had... a tablet and stylus with him as he was going through this or not, but that's yes.
Yeah. We just know after the Philistines seized him in Gath. So if it's not during that time in Gath, certainly soon after, I would say, David pens this and writes about this trust in the Lord, this trust in God.
We have about a minute left, Pastor. Can you wrap it up for us?
Well, I think David wraps it up pretty well for us, too. Here in verse 13, I'll just read it again, the final verse. For you've delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of life. And we can say amen to that, and we can say the same words, that God has delivered us from death, our feet from falling. And again, that deliverance that's come through our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's redeemed us, delivered us from sin, from death, and the devil, and now we walk in that light, which is Christ, and his word, which is in the light, a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. And so we, like David, can even praise God in the midst of suffering and oppression, knowing that the victory's been won. He's delivered us.
And I love how he says, I must perform my vows to you. I don't have a choice. I got to do this.
Can't help but give thanks.
Yeah. Pastor Matt Clark, thanks so much for being with us
on the
Bible study today. God bless you. Until tomorrow, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace. Stay tuned for more great programming on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.